out. So this morning after breakfast, I quickly printed out my announcements, and my blank ink died on the last page of my printer. So it kind of sent me into a panic, but I was able to go ahead and get it printed out anyway. It's not a good result when your printer's trying to create black ink out of, what is it, red, blue, and yellow or something like that. The text has a hint of red in it, so it kind of messes with your eyes. All right, we'll go ahead and move right on into the sermon for today. There are a few things in life that I can think of that would be worse than being incarcerated, than being locked up in prison. Your freedom's gone. You make very few independent decisions for your life and what goes on in your life from one day to the next. Life loses its hope, and depending upon what time in history you're incarcerated, prison life could be very, very tough. It can involve pain and also torture. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner on several occasions. We're not exactly sure how many times that he was incarcerated, but he was thrown in prison on a number of different occasions, one of which the Bible makes it clear that he was in house arrest. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with being a prisoner over fairly long stretches of time. Let's go ahead and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 16, verse 20. This short story is talking about Paul and Silas, and it talks about how they were beaten and thrown into prison. Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 20. It says, "And they brought them," and again, the them is Paul and Silas, "they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" See, Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it included the law of God, which was certainly not a part of the Roman law. Going on in verse 22, it says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." Picture that. Imagine that being you in Paul and Silas's place. To have your clothes stripped off to you to one degree or another, and then be beaten with rods, all because of you giving a testimony of God's truth, a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, "And they had laid many stripes upon them, and they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." And that was a very serious command to their captor, that captor had to make sure that under no circumstances were these two men to find their way out of prison. I'll touch more on it a little bit later in my sermon, but it was a common practice if you were a jailer or a captor in charge of a prisoner, of watching over them. If they escaped on your watch, your life could be in jeopardy. Quite often they would execute a jailer if those that were incarcerated escaped their prison. So it's a very serious command to this jailer that they not escape. Verse 24, "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison." See, he didn't want to take any chances either. He put Paul and Silas deep into the prison. And again, we'll get into a little more detail about that as we go through the sermon on the meaning of the inner prison. And it says he fastened their feet in stocks. So even though they were in prison, they were really confined, not able to move around. Paul suffered many great physical punishments as his servant of God in Jesus Christ. As he worked and feverishly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he suffered time and time again. On another occasion, Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel in Lystra when non-believing Jews stirred up the people against Paul. Let's go back a couple chapters to Acts chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. Acts 14, verse 19 says, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They stoned him in such a way that they thought that he was gone, that they had taken his life from him." Verse 20 says, "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." What an amazing thing. Being thrown in prison, in shackles, and then also being stoned to death, or almost to death. Probably would have been killed by the stoning if God still didn't have more work for Paul to do at that time. No doubt it was probably a miracle that he survived that stoning. Satan was working strongly against Paul and the preaching of the gospel message. Later, Paul was also under house arrest for a period of 2 years. And when you're under house arrest, they don't just tell you, you stay in your house. They put you in the house and they assign a guard to be there to make sure you don't leave day and night. After his many beatings and imprisonments, Paul came to see and to describe himself in a very unique way. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, to you Gentiles." He considers himself a prisoner. He takes the label that was literally happening to him on a regular basis of being thrown in prison for long periods of time under very difficult and harsh circumstances. He considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. For Paul to put that label upon himself, it meant something. It meant something to him because he had learned something about being locked up, not because of breaking Roman law or the law of man. He was locked up and stoned and punished and beaten and thrown in prison because he was preaching God's word. Let's go over one chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul declares the same thing again. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You see, Paul considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But Paul's not alone in that. He's not alone. All those that have been called and chosen by God are also prisoners of Jesus Christ. What did Paul see in being a prisoner that caused him to consider himself not a prisoner of man, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ? The title for my sermon today is Being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I believe that there's a message to all of us from Paul about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A title that we're all to share in. So today I would like to look at what it means to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. As we go through the rest of the sermon, I think you'll see that there are two points that I'm bringing out in showing what it means to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The first point, be content in your sufferings. Be content in your sufferings. Paul learned to be content in his sufferings, and he went through a lot. Even the scriptures that we've read today show no indication of Paul offering resentment for what he had to go through. There was no complaint recorded in scripture. There was no second guessing on his part of, maybe I should do something different. Maybe I should go a little more low key on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ so that I can spare myself the beatings and the stonings and the imprisonments. No complaint by Paul. He learned to be content in his sufferings. We must also learn to be content in our sufferings because we suffer just as Paul suffered. Not in the same way, thank you to our Father in heaven. He's very merciful upon us because we have the incredible blessing of freely talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God has done in our lives. And I'm speaking of on an individual basis. We also have the blessing of being able to come together on the Sabbath day and to have our administration of the church preach the gospel in a very broad and open way within this country. Tremendous blessings. Things that would never have been tolerated in Paul's day. Paul suffered greatly as a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. This set of scriptures, and I want to read from the New Living Translation, but this set of scriptures, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 31, is really a narration, if you will, of Paul describing in a very quick and overview kind of way the things that he suffered in his life for the gospel. And it's just amazing. Verse 24, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long and during many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all of the churches. Who is weak without me feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. In fact, if truth be told, he was probably downplaying a number of the things that he had to go through. From time to time, even though we're far apart from Paul's day and time, we suffer as well. And as I mentioned, fortunately, our suffering doesn't compare to Paul's. But what are some of the ways that we suffer? From time to time, we lose our job, don't we? In my past, I've lost my job for keeping God's feast and his Sabbath day and been ridiculed for it. I was told one time as a young man that I was naive in taking such a strong stance in my life, being willing to lose a job just to attend one of God's feast days. Our kids are refused opportunities at school that they would otherwise excel in. Often many of us have been rejected by our aunts and uncles and cousins, maybe even our mother and father, our brothers and sisters. We suffer when we lose a loved one, don't we? When we lose a spouse or a child or a mom and our dad, we suffer. It's hard suffering the loss of a loved one. So there's all kinds of different ways that we suffer. We suffer even at times with our health. And that's a very big test upon us. When we know our health is failing. Maybe it's even possibly, even in the prayer request for Peggy's sister, could possibly even be a very serious illness that she's waiting to find out if she has. That weighs on your mind. It tests your faith. And you cry out in tears to your Father in heaven, requesting to be healed. Paul did as well. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Well, actually, just put it in your notes if you like. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Paul says, nor of me, his prisoner. I'll say it again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And I imagine to some degree there was probably thoughts being put into Paul's head because of all the beatings for the testimony that he gave of the gospel, that maybe he should be ashamed of it. But he's saying, don't be ashamed of it, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. I want to read that comment from Paul again. He says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. That's a message not just to who Paul was directly talking to in his day and time, but it's a message to each and every one of us to be willing to share in the sufferings of the gospel to the power of God. The fact is, we all share in the sufferings that come with the gospel. At times we can suffer for Christ when we are sick and even with a major illness. Have you ever thought of that before? We can get anointed. We can ask God for healing. And sometimes God decides not to heal us. In fact, that's going to happen with each and every one of us at some point in our life. Because death happens to us all. And death is a result of God not answering our prayers for healing at this time. If God's decision is to not heal us at this time, we are suffering for him. He's asking us to continue the suffering that you're enduring at this time. God has full power to heal us from whatever ails us at any moment. If his decision is not to heal us now, then we are suffering for Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. That was a part of Paul's sufferings as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, and I'll read this from the New Living Translation also. Paul says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, and he did. I won't go into it now, but there are places where Paul talks about the things that he said he wasn't sure if he was having a vision or if he was literally taken before the very throne of God. He said he wasn't sure. But the incredible things that he saw, he was forbidden to share with others. Even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. So that, we don't know what exactly this was, but it had to be fairly serious. If Paul's considering it a messenger from Satan, it was tormenting him and bothering him day after day after day. This pain, this thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Think about what Paul endured that we just read about, all of his beatings and his scourgings and going without food and being cold. And whatever this was, put him on his knees and begging the Father for healing. It had to be fairly serious. Sometimes I think we can read this and we think, oh, a little thorn in the flesh, not a real big deal. But for Paul to be pouring out his heart, begging for God to take this from him, it had to be a big deal. I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said to me, my grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That should be our attitude as well. We need to take on Paul's example here of his suffering in the flesh for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not relieve, and he certainly could have, did not relieve the thorn in Paul's flesh. So because of Jesus Christ and God the Father's decision, Paul was suffering for them. It gives incredible significance to the purpose of our suffering when we know that God has chosen not to relieve us of the suffering, that we're suffering for them. Paul was suffering for Jesus Christ so that the power of Christ can work through me. The power of Christ. Think about that. There's more that we'll cover coming up, explaining this in even a clearer way. That what Paul was going through in his sufferings and in his weaknesses brought out the power of Jesus Christ in him. So the power of Christ can work through me. In verse 10. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. If you look at the Greek word for this, it can also be translated as approved. He approves of his weaknesses, or he accepts his weaknesses. That's why I take pleasure or accept my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. You see, Paul understood the meaning and the purpose behind his sufferings. It wasn't just a pain in his life. It was something he was doing for Jesus Christ. He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we're weak, if we handle it properly, with the right focus and the right mindset, we become even stronger in Jesus Christ and in God the Father. How do we handle our trials? How do we handle our sufferings? Do we willingly partake of our sufferings for Christ? Or do we view our sufferings for just about ourselves? Just the pain and the agony that we go through from day to day. Are we left frustrated? Angry? Do we have feelings of hopelessness from our sufferings? We might, because those are natural human emotions. But with God's Holy Spirit, we need to go beyond that and realize and understand the purpose of our sufferings. And that our sufferings aren't just about us. Our sufferings are about Jesus Christ and God the Father. Do we see the reason to appreciate, even possibly to be boastful before God for our sufferings? When we suffer, it would be certainly appropriate in a good frame of mind and focus to fall down on your knees before your Father's throne in heaven and say, "Father, thank you for letting me suffer on your behalf." Because it's God's decision. God has full power to remove anything that is wrong or bad or causing us pain or difficulty in our life. Anything. And he doesn't get any joy from sitting back and watching us suffer. He doesn't look down at me and say, "Oh, Bart, I got you there, boy. You're really hurting now." That's not the God that we serve. He looks down at me when I suffer and he says, "Bart, I understand. Keep the faith. Keep moving forward. Keep suffering for me and for your Savior, Jesus Christ." Be strong. Realize that our pains and our sufferings and our weaknesses, just as Paul, are for Jesus Christ and God the Father. To walk as Paul walked, we need to be able to answer this question: what is the purpose of our suffering? Paul understood the answer to that question. He learned it by all of his sufferings. God clearly allows our suffering. Why? He allows our sufferings because they have a serious purpose in our life. A serious purpose. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. We'll read through verse 15 here. From the New King James Version, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to me." We shouldn't have thoughts of, "Why in the world is this coming upon me?" "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Notice that. Verse 13, rejoice, realize, come to the understanding in your moment of trial and difficulty that you partake of Christ's sufferings. "That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." That's where your sufferings are supposed to lead you. To the time of your resurrection and the revealing of Jesus Christ and the glory and the joy that comes with that moment. Because prior to this, you might be suffering with some horrible disease and taking your last breath. And your next moment when you awaken and your eyes open, you're going to be miraculously healed, partaking in the glory of Jesus Christ. "So you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, meaning the person that's causing you the pain and the mockings, on their part, they are blasphemed, or they are blaspheming. But on your part, it comes to you as glory. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. What's being said here is don't bring the suffering upon yourself and then consider it your glory when you're sinning, when you're doing things that are wrong. You can't go out and be a murderer and a thief and an evildoer and have all these bad things come upon you or talk about your brethren in a bad way. And then you sit back and say, oh, I'm just being persecuted as a child of God. Don't do that. Don't sit there and bring the suffering upon yourself. Verse 16, we'll read verse 16 as well. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For your notes, Romans chapter 8. Verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, and if children, then heirs. You see, we are a part of God's family. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. See, it talks about being a part of the family. And then it also ties in our sufferings as a family, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, and we'll read down through verse 23. This section of Scripture tells us the whole purpose behind our suffering. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters. Think about that statement. What's it saying? Servants, are we not prisoners, slaves of Jesus Christ, servants of Jesus Christ? Be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Verse 21, such a powerful statement. For to this you were called. For this suffering as being a part of the family of God, you were called. Suffering with Jesus Christ, it is our calling. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You ever want to do a powerful study? Do a study in God's word about just the sufferings that Jesus Christ went through, the mockings, the trickery that was put upon him time and time again. Because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example, and that we are to follow in his steps. Very much so, we're to follow in his steps in regards to our approach towards our sufferings. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You know what that means? He turned all of the wrong, unjust things that were cast upon him every day of his life almost to his Father. He put it all to his Father. He didn't issue judgment on the people that were doing it to him at that time. He passed on the judgment to his Father who judges righteously. That's what we should do. When we suffer wrongfully, quickly, in your mind, turn it over to God and Jesus Christ. For they know the heart of every man, woman, and child. And their judgment is true, it's right, and it is just, and it will be done. Maybe not according to our schedule and our time frame, but it will be done, and it will be done perfectly. What do we have to gain from our sufferings as God's prisoner? What do we have to gain from our sufferings as God's prisoner? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. We'll read down through verse 9. New King James Version. Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. He didn't initiate that of his own accord. But it was he who said to him, "You are my son." These are words from his father. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. That's describing Jesus Christ. It's describing Jesus Christ and how he offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries to his Father, asking for relief, asking for whatever he was facing at that moment. Certainly at one point, it was his own death. Asking for it to pass from himself, if at all possible. Yet he turned his suffering over to his Father. Jesus Christ suffered for his Father. And he suffered for us. Verse 8. So what was the benefit to Jesus Christ's sufferings? What was the benefit? I asked earlier, what is our benefit from suffering? Well, what was the benefit to Jesus Christ? Did he benefit, or was it all just about us? Though he was a son, and it could easily say, though he was the very Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Does that mean that Jesus Christ didn't know how to obey his Father? Absolutely not. He obeyed his Father completely and perfectly. But he learned even to the point of his flesh being in incredible pain and sufferings and mockings of who he was as the Son of God, he maintained his obedience. He grew in the knowledge and understanding of what it meant to obey God no matter what was happening in your life. Can we incorporate that in our life today? Can we take God's law and as we execute decisions and judgments in our own mind of how we put God's law to work in our life, can we take that and say, "I must obey no matter what my human reasoning says otherwise"? Jesus Christ's human reasoning when he was suffering was he wanted relief. He prayed and cried out for relief. Yet he accepted his sufferings. He accepted his sufferings and he learned complete obedience. Because when you cry out to God, as Jesus Christ cried out to God, and the Father doesn't relieve your suffering, that's a decision by God. It didn't relieve Jesus Christ's sufferings as a physical human being. His glory is coming when he returns to this earth. He hasn't received his glory yet. He's back in with his Father. with his father's right hand, but his kingship, his glory that's going to be revealed to this entire world is still coming. And so is ours. After we finish our sufferings for God and for Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, and having been perfected. Well, Jesus Christ was already perfect. But if you look up this Greek word here, it can also and probably should be translated complete, made complete. And having been made complete, his sufferings, what he went through, made his sacrifice complete. Not just the sufferings, but the way he handled his sufferings made his role as high priest for us complete. Having been made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Those five verses have incredible knowledge in them for us about the purpose of our sufferings. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. I'm sorry, not Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ was in the form of God, and he did not consider it robbery in recognizing his potential as an equal with God. That's what God wants for each of us. He wants us to see our potential to be on the same God family level as he and as the Father and the Son. Jesus Christ recognized that, and equal is probably not a good term here, because Jesus Christ in many places recognized his Father's authority over him. It's probably better translated to say, to be like God. He did not consider it robbery to be like God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Verse 7 again, in the New King James Version, it talks about Jesus Christ being a bondservant. But other translations say, use the word servant. And I think it's the ESV actually uses the phrase slave, that Jesus Christ considered himself a slave, coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Do you see what it's saying here? He became obedient. He was obedient throughout his entire life to the point of his death, which was the most difficult point of his life. His sufferings were at their greatest point, even to the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, and he was put to death on a cross, which at the time was the most humiliating way of execution. The greatest that there ever was put to death by hanging on a cross. That's why Paul's stressing here, even the death of the cross. Not just put to death, but put to death by hanging on a cross. Christ trusted his Father. His faith in him was proven by what? By his works obedience to death. If we suffer, we must understand it's God's will at that time in our life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. First Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, that's what it's saying here. If you're suffering and God hasn't relieved your burden and your suffering, it's according to his will. You let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls, their entire life, their body to him in doing good, in staying obedient. That's what Jesus Christ, that's what we've just read about, that Jesus Christ was doing. He stayed obedient to his Father through all of his sufferings. Finishing up verse 19, as to a faithful creator, having full faith in your Father in heaven, that he has your best in mind. That if you're suffering and God allows you to suffer, there's an incredibly grand purpose for it. Don't believe that your suffering has no point. Our suffering is not pointless. It strengthens our faith, and it strengthens us in obedience to God in Christ and the Father. The second point of my sermon today on the meaning of being a prisoner of Jesus Christ is a prisoner is completely dependent upon his captor. A prisoner is completely dependent upon his captor. As Paul sat in prison, he knew that every part of his existence was dependent upon the person that was watching over him. That was the guard, the captor of him. I want to read from an article that I found online that was talking about, and there's many of these online, talking about what a prison was like in Paul's day. This is from the website mpumc.org. And the article was entitled Prisons in Paul's World, and it was written by Bob Fraser. It says, the final type of prison was that in which Paul was kept. Often prisons of this kind were dug out of solid rock and were underground. Prisoners, their guards, and the provisions were lowered through an opening the size of a manhole. And it was the only means of entrance and exit from the prison. In the Roman colony of Alba, the prison was under the marketplace. Rain and debris from the marketplace and from animals easily dropped into what was called the house of darkness. Neither animal waste nor that of the prisoners found its way out easily. Going on, the prison itself was essentially two large rooms on different levels with iron shackles fixed to the walls. The lower chamber was the tullinium or the Tullian dungeon. It's also called Mamertine. Mamertine, Mamertine. A Mamertine prison. The Roman historian Sallust, writing a century before Paul, said this of the dungeon. It sunk about 12 feet underground, walls secured on every side, and over it was a vaulted roof connected with stone arches. But its appearance is disgusting and horrible by reason of the filth, darkness, and stench. Lighting was indeed poor, primarily coming from torches or oil lamps. Guards might have had fires to provide heat in the winter or to cook food. These guards were usually soldiers. Being a prison guard was not an appealing job and was often given to the poorest soldiers. Some of the guards were cruel, and prisoners, particularly ones not Roman, were defenseless under Roman law. If a prisoner escaped, the guard was executed. This tended to make the guards cautious about their wards, to say the least. Prisoners were manacled using different lengths of chain, probably reflecting the security risk, the nature of the accusation, and the attitude of the guards. A short chain could hold a prisoner continually upright, dependent upon others for everything. A lower chain might permit a prisoner to take a step or two from the wall, or sit, or to lie down. Some prisoners were placed in stocks, their ankles held apart. These persons were forced to sit on the same filthy spot continually. A few prisoners might have friends or paid guards to change the bedding straw and to clean away the human waste. Other prisoners had no such provisions. So that completes the article about the prisons in Paul's day. On other articles that I read, it said most of these prisons weren't intended to be the punishment of the breaker of the law, but rather a place to hold them until the Roman authorities could execute them. And typically, the execution was they would take them out to a cliff in the area and push them off the cliff. So as you can see, a prisoner is completely dependent upon his captor. Paul knew this better than anyone else. He knew that whether he would be able to eat or to drink or worship God was all up to his captor. As a prisoner of Jesus Christ, each of us should live our life the same way, realizing that we are completely at the mercy of our captor, who is Jesus Christ. Every aspect of our life needs to be lived as a dependent slave and prisoner of Jesus Christ, letting Jesus Christ know our needs every day, our thoughts, what motivates us, what we're looking forward to with the return of Jesus Christ. We need to live completely dependent upon our captor and master, Jesus Christ. Do we trust God? Do we believe that he has our best will in his mind and in his heart for us? None of us can depend upon something that we don't believe in wholeheartedly. Jesus Christ is our guard and our captor. But he is nothing like the guard of Paul, the captors of Paul, who had no mercy, who had no affection, who had no patience, who would beat their prisoners daily. That's not a description of Jesus Christ. It's not a description of our captor and of our guard. Our guard and our captor promises to protect us. I'm going to go through a list here pretty quickly of the benefits and the attributes of our guard and our captor. First of all, Jesus Christ promises to protect us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." So he promises to protect us. He promises to provide our needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ." Another scripture for that providing our needs is Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 32. Matthew 6, 25 through 32. Our captor promises to love us and have mercy upon us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And it says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us." Another reference, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, he promises to hear our prayers." Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And also Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Matthew 7, 7. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He offers and promises healing to us. James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. "Prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." He promises to deliver us from sin. Deliverance from sin. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work." Another reference scripture, Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He promises each of us that Christ is the head of the church. And that should give us so much comfort and reassurance, especially during a time of difficulty in the church. Christ is the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20. Our captor, our guard, promises to give the faithful eternal life through Christ. Promises eternal life through Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And those are just a few of the incredible promises given to us by our captor, by our guard, the one that is watching over us. Let's not try to ever plan an escape from our incarceration that we have with Jesus Christ. Too many have in the past. As Mr. Helseth pointed out in part of his sermonette. Too many have left. I've talked to people in years past that left, and they make comments about how they feel so free, because now they don't have to observe the Sabbath, and they can eat whatever they want. Let us not ever experience that kind of freedom. Because it's at the cost, or could be at the cost, of our eternal life. May we forever stay incarcerated as prisoners with Jesus Christ. Paul understood that Jesus Christ was his captor and that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He found contentment in being Christ's prisoner. And he was incredibly dependent upon Jesus Christ because he was tested in every aspect of his physical life. Very few find contentment in being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And fewer yet really cast their lives at Christ's feet, casting their complete dependency upon him, which is Jesus Christ's greatest desire. for you to give your entire life over to him, to care for you, to take care of you. In closing, let's go to a chapter in the Bible that I personally feel perfectly describes the feelings and the dwelling of a person that is a prisoner, a true prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Psalm chapter 23. As we read through Psalm 23, keep in mind what we've read today about Paul's sufferings and his contentment with his sufferings. Keep in mind Jesus Christ's sufferings and his contentment to be obedient to his Father until his last breath. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When Jesus Christ is your captor, your guard, you shall not want. It's a part of the very promises that he gives us in Scripture that we recently read about. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.